Father, we're thankful for the great reality of knowing You as our God. You are so good to us, Lord. You're so good to me. Father, I pray this morning that You would be exalted, that You would be lifted on high, that You would be magnified through this time. Father, we're thankful for the work that You have done for us. Thank You for saving my soul. Thank You for sending Jesus to be my substitute. Thank You, Lord, for the work that He did for me in taking my sin and paying the penalty for my sin. Oh, Father, as we approach Your word this morning, help us. Help each of us to have a heart ready to listen and receive. Please open the eyes of our understanding. Help me to understand greater truths that You will draw out of this passage here today. Change me, Lord. I need to be changed. I need to be transformed more into the image of Your Son. So, Father, help me, I pray. Guide us here as we go through these words and we study. Help us to put them into practice. Help us to move forward from here and live the truths of these words to the praise of Your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, the second half of the chapter. We saw what was revealed to Paul, and now we're seeing what was to be realized. We're looking specifically at Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. We'll be getting into verses 20 and 21 in the near future. We're looking at Paul's prayer. We've seen a few things here. Paul's prayer contains characteristics that reveal his practice, but also his purpose. He shows us how to pray and what and to what end he's praying. In his second prayer, this is the second prayer in Ephesians, he once again prays that we would grasp the transcendent truth regarding the infinite love of God and evidence that love by displaying Christ's likeness. He, in both of his prayers, he's asking that we would grasp these transcendent truths. Now this is a different aspect where he's really focusing on the infinite love of God and that we would display that love. Whereas the first prayer was for enlightenment, that we would be enlightened with a deeper understanding of our riches in Christ. Here, Paul prays for the enabling of the saint being moved into action as he grasps the immeasurable love of Christ. This is just powerful as we consider these truths. We see his practice in praying. His practice in praying we looked at the posture of his heart, as his heart is bended toward the Father, seeking God's will and God's glory, as Christ prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." His prayer is marked by an attitude of submission as he approaches his Heavenly Father, acknowledging his sovereignty and sufficiency. He comes before God's throne of grace and humility, worshiping his mighty God as he acknowledges what God has done and what he can do. It's an amazing prayer. And we would do well to emulate, follow Paul's example in prayer. Verses 14 through the beginning of verse 16 is what we see with regards to his practice in praying. It's an attitude of surrender. Verses 16 through 19, 16b through 19, we see his purpose in praying. He's praying for strength. He prays not only with the right perspective, but also with the right purpose. He realized that as a Christian must have spiritual strength in order to faithfully serve and represent their Master Jesus. So in order for this to be a reality, there are some things that are prerequisite. Well, these things deal with the Christian's his renewing, which is surrender. All right? And with that, I want to just remind us of these from last Sunday. I want to remind us of these points from last Sunday. verse 16, it says that He, the Father, would grant, give you according to the riches, the abundance of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And that inner man speaks of the inner spiritual man that is being renewed day by day. It also refers to the hidden man of the heart. It's simply the real you that people don't know what's going on deep down inside, but every once in a while we get a window into the real you, the inner man. It's contrasted, the inner man in 2 Corinthians 4:16 is contrasted with the outer man that's decaying physically, where our inner man should be being renewed day by day. And so what we saw, what we looked at last Sunday was, how is it that we go about strengthening, having our inner man strengthened? And one point that I tried to make very clear is that the Christian does not stifle. There's something he doesn't do. He doesn't stifle the Spirit of God. He doesn't quench the Spirit. He doesn't grieve the Spirit. He seeks to live a life that does not quench, put out as a fire the work of the Holy Spirit. He seeks not to grieve and cause the Spirit of God pain. And both of these things, when we seek to quench not, are quenching the Spirit and are grieving the Spirit, speak of our sin. So we want to not stifle the Spirit. We want to be dealing with that sin, making sure that we're getting that sin corrected. And so He does not stifle the Spirit. Proverbs 28, verse 13, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes his sins shall have mercy. So we talked about confessing and forsaking our sin, making sure we're seeking to be living a right life with God, being in fellowship with Him. We also see the second point is that He keeps in step with the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so having the word of Christ dwell in us richly along with being filled with the Spirit are synonymous with each other. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. If we want to be strengthened in our inner man, we cannot stifle the Spirit, but we also must keep in step with the Spirit. And finally, how can we best walk in step with the Spirit? We need to be a diligent student of the Word of God. The Christian diligently studies God's Word. And so we looked at that, 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The reality is, as we diligently meditate upon the Word of God, we are diligent students of the Word of God. What will happen? Our sanctification process, our growing in Christ's likeness, will appear to all. It will be evident to all. And as a result, those who hear us will either, if they're believers, will be strengthened and encouraged to become more like Jesus, or those who do not know Christ as Savior, when they hear us, they will be encouraged to get to know Christ as Savior, to trust Him as Savior. That's the beautiful reality. The transforming effect is upon us, but it's upon others through us. That's God's desire. So I want to challenge us this morning with regards to understanding the Christian's renewing. Do not stifle the Spirit of God. Do not quench Him. Do not grieve Him. Make sure you keep in step with the Spirit of God. Make it an intentional point daily to walk in step with the Spirit. And become a diligent student of God's Word. You will be renewed day by day. Watch what God will do. This morning, we're going to look at half a verse. You ready? We're really creeping along here. But we're going to look at half a verse. We could spend much longer time. You may think I'm going slow, but really, if we go any faster, we're going to miss so much. So we're going to look at the first part of verse 17. One thing I want to remind us of is, as I mentioned last Sunday, when Paul writes And he says that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man. That's the first part of a telescope. That what we're doing is we're taking that telescope and we're, the old time telescopes, you know, that had those sections that you extended out. Okay. Well, we just looked at the first section, and so now we're going to extend it out a little further. The goal, when you extend out that telescope all the way, what can you do? You see things at a distance much more clearly. All right? You can't just take one section of the telescope and try to use it. It doesn't really work as it's designed to. The same way, when you take each section of this telescope of truth, it doesn't work. You need all of them together that really helps us best see the transcendent truths of God's Word here with regards to the very specific aspects of these truths, these purpose clauses. And what do we see? We see in verse 16 that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be the first part of the telescope, the first section, that you be strengthened with might in His inner man. The second part, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The third part, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. There we see another aspect of it. Rooted and grounded in love so that we can comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Then to know the love of Christ. See how we have these purposes. You can't just pull one out and expect to be able to still get that clarity of truth. And so here we come this morning to the second section, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By way of introduction, let me read something that caught my attention. It's entitled Palm Monday. Today's Palm Sunday. Consider Palm Monday. That's tomorrow. All right? The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town and found a group of people by the well. I'll show myself to them, he thought, but they didn't notice. They went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. Throw your garments down, he said crossly. Don't you know who I am? They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. Miserable heathens, he muttered to himself. I'll just go to the market where the good people are and they'll remember me. But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. The palm branches, where are the palm branches? He shouted. Yesterday you threw palm branches. Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. Foolish child, she said gently, don't you realize that without him, you're just an ordinary donkey? You and I are nothing without Christ. We're just ordinary. But with Christ, we're something special to be used for His glory. Often we fall prey to this donkey's mentality, don't we? Forgetting that without Christ we can do nothing. The truth is that with Him we are nothing but ordinary sinful souls. We're still nothing, even with Christ. We are nothing. But He is everything. Let's consider this morning that the Christian not only is to be renewed, but he is also to be ruled. The Christian is to be ruled. Again, verse 17a, Ephesians 3:17a says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So what we want to see here first is that we want to see the Christ dwelling in my heart. And I want to just take you through some points here, and we're going to close with an illustration, an analogy that I pray will be very practical for us and will help us tremendously to apply these truths that we'll consider this morning. All right, so the simple question that we want to ask here this morning is, does Christ feel completely at home in my heart, in my life, in my Christian life? Does Christ feel at home living in me? So let's look at under Christ dwelling in my heart, let's consider this. Number one, by faith, the indwelling Christ is a reality. By faith, the indwelling Christ is a reality. Now, I want to make this very clear. This passage is not talking about the fact that when it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Paul is writing to the saints. He's writing to Christians. So he's not talking about salvation here. This isn't a salvation passage. So what I want to draw our attention to is the salvation side of this, that this is not referring to, but what we see here is comes after that salvation. So when we look at point number one, by faith, the indwelling Christ is a reality. Let's consider that. In your notes, you should see a few verses, Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. It says these words, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, you are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, the Spirit of Christ, notice what it says there, you are not one of God's. Do you see it there? That's what it says. So, one who is not a Christian is not a child of God. We are not all children of God. If you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you are a child of God. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, God says you're not one of His. Go on. What does it say in verse 10? "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwell in you." What do we see there? It is what we understand is that by faith, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. It's the Spirit of Christ, as we see there in Romans chapter 8. All right? Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that that the power of the Spirit of God will come upon you. You will receive that power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, right? You will receive power on high. And that's the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit coming to live in you when you trust Christ as your Savior. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "We're familiar with this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Christ liveth in me. All right, it says in Colossians 1:27. You see it in your notes. "To whom God would," that means He would desire to make known, "what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, who is the hope of glory." So you see, the reality is that it is by faith that when we trust Christ as our Savior, so when it says that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, we understand that that implies that there's something that took place beforehand with regards to faith. It's by faith that I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and therefore, at that moment, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in me. There was the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit come to permanently dwell in me, the Spirit of Christ, as we saw there in Romans 8. All right, so that took place, but that's not what this verse is talking about. That's preliminary. In order for this verse to apply to you, that had to take place first. By faith, the indwelling Christ has to be a reality to you. That's a prerequisite. Now, let's move forward. Okay? So, this does not refer to the initial indwelling at the moment one places their faith and trust in Christ for salvation, because that's the moment that Christ, the Spirit of God, comes in permanently and dwells them. Instead, this refers to the continuous revealing that Christ is at home in our lives. The idea is that Christ would have full control as the master of the house, not just a guest where some of the rooms are off limits to Him. This verse is talking about that. All right, so we not only see that by faith the indwelling of Christ is a reality, number two, by faith the indwelling Christ is revealed. Now, when it says by faith, this faith here reminds us of the reality of Christ indwelling when the saints first place their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. But now, in sanctification, this faith is the continued believing that Christ truly is indwelling one's heart and life. This is the revealing of His reality. Think about it. Faith is a firm persuasion. It's a belief. I believed, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I was fully persuaded that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Holy Spirit comes to indwell me. But now, as a Christian, He dwells in my heart by faith in that I continue to believe that He is actually still indwelling me. There's still faith. I'm still fully persuaded. See, when you don't have assurance of salvation, you are questioning whether or not He's indwelling you. You're questioning whether or not you're saved. But when it's by faith that Jesus dwells in your heart. Now, keep this in mind. This word dwell does not mean just simply live there. That's why it's not about salvation. This word dwell is to home down. It's to ultimately, that you are no longer a guest in the home. It is your home. You are the master of it. All right? Now, is Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, is He the master of every Christian's home? Is He as a reality? Is Jesus the Lord of every single Christian? He is Lord, but practically is He Lord? Do you understand what I'm saying? He should be. He should be the Lord of your life. He should be the one, your master. But are you living as if He's your master? There's a difference, isn't there? So not every Christian is living a practical reality of Jesus being the Lord of your life. So how is it that we go about living a practical reality that Christ is dwelling, He's the master of your home? It's by faith. Okay? Now follow me here. All right, now let's consider something. Jesus said in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, Judas, not Iscariot, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And what does he say? We will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. Think of abode. It's an old English word for home, right? He'll make his home with us. The idea of abode is a place of dwelling where someone remains. They stay. It's permanent. It's long term. Is a guest long term? Okay? We don't want Jesus to be a guest in our home. Do you? Do you want Jesus to be a guest in your home? If you have a guest over, are you really thrilled about them raiding the refrigerator and acting like it's their home? So don't treat Jesus like He's a guest. He needs to be... You need to transfer the title. Right? Okay? You follow? Are we going someplace here? All right? Too many Christians, Jesus is simply the guest. There's that bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. No! Don't let Him be your co-pilot! Let Him be your driver! You follow? Let Him do the driving. He's much more skilled at it than you and I are. So transfer the title. Let Him be the owner, the master, the one who it is His prerogative. He's in control. So the idea of an abode speaks of permanence. It speaks of continuance. Now consider this. There's another word that's very similar to it. John 15, verse 4, it says abide. We hear abode. Now there's this word abide. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Those two words in the Greek are very similar. All right? And in English, they're very similar, aren't they? But they both mean almost the same thing. Jesus makes us our abode. We are to be abiding in Him. It's where we are permanently dwelling on Him as He dwells in us. He's the Master, and our abiding is a dependence upon Him permanently. So what do we see here? Paul's desires that the saints would become lives in which Christ would settle down and feel completely at home there. Now, why are there times in which Christ wouldn't feel at home in our lives? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says these words, speaking about God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity." God, if He's dwelling within us, He doesn't feel at home. He doesn't feel comfortable being in our home when we are engaging in sin and looking upon sin. Do we see that? It's a challenge for us, isn't it? So, in order for Christ to dwell in your heart, He must first deal with your heart, doesn't He? So we look at the first point here under Christian is ruled. We consider Christ dwelling in my heart. There is the reality that by faith I trust Him as my Lord and Savior, and He comes to indwell me. And I understand also by faith, as I continue to believe that He is indwelling me, He becomes what in my life? He is revealed in my life. As my Master and Lord who is at home in my life. But what I want us to see is, how do we get to that point? How do we get to the point where He is truly being revealed on a daily basis? Because I trust pretty much everybody here would say, yeah, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I truly believe that He is indwelling me. But then I could ask you one question. How often is He not being revealed in your life, even though you know these things? Do you understand? So Christ then must deal with my heart. He dwells in my heart, but He's got to deal with my heart if I want Him to be consistently the Lord of my life, the one who's in control of my life as I yield to Him daily. So here's the analogy. In his book, My Heart, Christ's Home, Robert Munger makes a person's heart an analogy signifying a person's Christian life. I want to take you through, I'm going to read a few excerpts of this, but I want to challenge us. Listen closely. It's a great analogy that I pray that as we tie it in with that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that it'll challenge us deeply. Now, if you are not ready to be uncomfortable, you might want to leave, okay? I'm just saying that, just from the outset. If you don't want to be challenged by how you are living your life, you're going to want to leave. Don't tell me you weren't warned. I'm going to be nice. But the analogy hurts. Don't put up the wall. Okay? Don't put up the wall. Take that heart. Lord, help me to understand. Here's my heart, Lord. I need Your help. I want You to dwell in my heart by faith. Help me, Lord, that You would be the master of my life. So let's be willing to be challenged. Let's be willing to be pushed outside of our comfort zone. Let's be willing to be addressed with, there's things that need to be changed in my life. Are you ready? Let's go. Robert Munger writes these words, "After I trusted Christ as my Savior and the joy of that newfound relationship, I said to Him, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be Yours. I want You to settle down here and be fully at home. I want You to use it as Your own. Let me show You around and point out some of the features of the home so You may be more comfortable. I want You to enjoy our time together." He was glad to come and seemed delighted to be given a place in my ordinary little heart. The first room we looked at together was the study. In your notes, you see, I just take it point by point. The studies speaks of my mind. The first room we looked at together was a study, or the library. Let's call it the study of the mind. In a sense, it's the control room of the house. He entered with me and looked around at the books and the bookcases and the magazines on the table, the pictures on the wall. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt bad about this room before, but now that he was there with me looking at these things, I was a little embarrassed. There were some books on the shelves that his eyes were too pure to look at. On the table, there were a few magazines a Christian has no business reading. As for the pictures on the wall, the imaginations and thoughts of my mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, "Master, I know this room really needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me shape it up and change it to the way it ought to be?" The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ, we need to be willing to take every thought, and take our mind, every thought and bring it in submission to Christ. Every thought, we need to be willing to surrender. He goes on to write these words. Christ responds, "Certainly, I'm glad to help you. I've come to handle things like this. First of all, take all the materials you are reading and viewing which are not true, good, and pure and helpful, and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." He goes on to write, he says, "Fill the library with the scriptures and meditate upon them day and night. As for the pictures on the wall, you will have difficulty controlling these images, but I have something that will help." He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. "Hang this centrally," he said, "on the wall of your mind." I did. And I have discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered on Christ, the awareness of His presence, purity, and power causes wrong and impure thoughts to back away. So He has helped me to bring my thoughts under control, even though the struggle continues. If you have difficulty with this little room of the mind, let me encourage you to bring Christ there. Pack it full of the Word of God. Study it, meditate on it, and keep clearly before you the presence of Lord Jesus. The library is cleaned up as the Word of God takes preeminence. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." See, there we have, we deal with the greatest influence upon us is what we willingly bring into our mind, the study. Now let's go from the study to the dining room. And the dining room deals with my desires. From the study we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. Now this was a large room, a most important place to me. I spent a lot of time and hard work trying to satisfy all my wants. I told him, "This is a favorite room. I'm sure you'll be pleased with what we serve here." He seated himself at the table and inquired, "What's on the menu for dinner tonight?" "Well," I said, "my favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, stocks, and with newspaper articles of fame, fortune, as side dishes. These were things I liked. Thoroughly secular fare. There was nothing so bad in any of them, but it was not really the kind of food which would feed the soul and satisfy true spiritual hunger. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He goes on to write, when the plates were placed before my new friend, he said nothing. However, I observed that he did not eat. I asked, somewhat disturbed, "Savior, don't you like this food? What is the trouble?" He answered, "I have food to eat you don't know of. My food is to do the will of Him that sent me." He looked at me again and said, "If you want food that really satisfies you, do the will of your Heavenly Father. Put His pleasure before your own. Seek to please Him. That food will really satisfy you. Try a bit of it." And there about the table, he gave me a taste of doing God's will. What flavor it! There's no food like it in all the world. It alone satisfies. And in the end, everything else leaves you hungry. What's the menu in the dining room of your desires? He asks. What kind of food are we serving our divine companion and serving ourselves, our self-centered wants? Or are we finding God's will to be our soul-satisfying meat and drink? Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The dining room is cleaned up as the will of God takes preeminence. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We move into the living room. This is a quiet, comfortable room with a warm atmosphere. I liked it. It had a fireplace, sofa, overstuffed chairs, a bookcase, and an intimate atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it. He said, "Indeed, this is a delightful room. Let's come in here often. It's secluded and quiet. We can have good talks and fellowship together." Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than to have a few minutes alone with Christ in close companionship. And Jesus promised. He says, "I will be here every morning early. Meet me here and we will start the day together." So morning after morning, I would go downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase, open it, and we would read it together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truth recorded on His pages and make my heart sing as He shared all that He had done for me and would be to me. Those times together were wonderful. Through the Bible and His Holy Spirit, He would talk to me. In prayer, I would respond, so our friendship deepened in these quiet times of personal conversation. However, under the pressures of many responsibilities, little by little, this time began to be shortened. Why, I'm not so sure. However, I assumed I was just too busy to give special, regular time to be with Christ. This was not a deliberate decision, you understand. It just seemed to happen that way. Eventually, not only was the period shortened, but I began to miss days now and then, such as during midterms or finals. Matters of urgency demanding my attention were continually crowding out my quiet time of conversation with Jesus. Often I would miss it 2 days in a row or more. One morning I recall rushing down the steps in a hurry to be on my way to an important appointment. As I passed the living room, the door was open. Glancing in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and Jesus sitting there. Suddenly in dismay, it came to me, He's my guest. I invited Him into my life. He has come as my Savior and friend to live here with me. Yet here I am neglecting Him. I stopped, turned, and hesitantly went in. With downcast glance, I said, "Master, I'm sorry. Have you been here every morning?" "Yes," He said. "I told you I would be here to meet with you." I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked Him to forgive me, and He did, as He always does when we acknowledge our failures and want to do the right thing. He said, "The trouble is that you have been thinking of the quiet time of Bible study and prayer as a means for your own spiritual growth." This is true. But you've forgotten that this time means something to me also. Hear me on this. Remember, I love you. At a great cost, I have redeemed you. I value your fellowship. Just to have you look up into my face warms my heart. Don't neglect this hour, if only for my sake. Whether or not you want to be with me, remember, I want to be with you. I really love you. You know the truth that Christ wants my fellowship, that He loves me. Wants me to be with Him and waits for me, has done more to transfer my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart. But every day, find a time, a place, when, with the Word of God and in prayer, you may be together with Him. Make that time. Choose to make that time. And so the living room is cleaned up as fellowship with God takes preeminence. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Both those verses just they help us see the fellowship with God in such a special way. Before long, he asked, do you have a workroom in your house? We see that the study refers to my mind. We see that the dining room refers to my desires. We see the living room, it refers to my fellowship. And we see the workroom refers to my talents, my skill set. Out in the garage of the home of my heart, I had a workbench and some equipment, but I was not doing much with it. Once in a while, I would play around making a few little gadgets, but I wasn't producing anything substantial. I took him out there. He looked over the workbench and a few of the talents and skills I had. He said, this is fairly well furnished. What are you producing with your life for the kingdom of God? Oh. You had to ask that question, right? He looked at one or two of the little toys that I had thrown together on the bench and he held it up to me. Is this the sort of thing you're doing for others in your Christian life? I felt terrible. Lord, that's the best that I can do. I know it isn't much. I'm ashamed to say that with my awkwardness and limited ability, I don't think I'll ever do more. Would you like to do better? Jesus asked. You know I would, I replied. Well, first remember what I taught you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Come, relax in me and let my Spirit work through you. I know you are unskilled, clumsy and awkward, but the Spirit is the master worker. If He controls your heart and hand, He will work through you. Now, turn around. Then putting His great arms around me and His hands under mine, He picked up the tools and began to work through me. He says, relax, you're still too tense. Let go, let me do the work. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The author goes on to say, it amazes me what his skilled hands can do through mine if only I trust him and let him have his way. I'm very far from satisfied with the product that is being turned out. I still get in his way at times. There's much more that I need to learn, but I do know that whatever has been produced for God has been through him and through the power of his Spirit in me. Don't be discouraged because you cannot do much for God. It's not our ability, it's our availability that's important. Give what you are to Christ. Be sensitive and responsive to what He wants to do. Trust Him. He will surprise you with what He can do through you. The workroom is cleaned up as the work of God takes preeminence. Consider 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. As time went on, we addressed every room in the home of my heart. There's one more matter of crucial consequence I would like to share with you, he goes on to say. One day I found him waiting for me at the front door. An arresting look was in his eyes. As I entered, he said to me, there's a peculiar odor in this house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs, I think. It's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. Indeed, there was a small closet up there in the hall landing, just a few feet square. It was pretty small. In that closet behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things I did not want anybody to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. They were dead, rotten things left over from the old life. Not wicked necessarily, but not right and not good to have in the Christian life. Yet I loved them. I wanted so much for myself. I wanted them so much for myself. And I was really afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up the stairs with him. And with each step, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed out the door and said, It's in there. Something's dead. It made me angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the study, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, the bedroom, the family room, the kitchen. And now he was asking me about this little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he responded, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you're mistaken. I will take my bed out on the back porch somewhere else. I'm certainly not going to stay around that. And I saw him start down the stairs. See, it's not that Christ was going to leave the house. He was still going to indwell the house, but he wasn't going to stay around that sin. Follow? Now becoming unsaved, he's still there. Understand that. When you have come to know the love of Jesus Christ, one of the worst things that can happen is to sense Him withdrawing His face in fellowship. I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I said sadly, but you have to open the closet and you have to clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it. I know, he said. I know you haven't. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to handle the closet and I will. So with trembling fingers, I passed the key over to him. He took it from my hand. He walked over to the door. He opened it and entered it. He took out the putrefying stuff that was rotting there and he threw it all away. Then he cleansed the closet, painted it, fixed it up. All in a moment's time, immediately a fresh, fragrant breeze swept through the house. The whole atmosphere changed. What release and victory to have that dead thing out of my life. No matter what sin or what pain there might be in the past, Jesus is ready to forgive, to heal, and to make whole. The hallway closet is cleaned up as God's forgiveness takes preeminence. We already looked at this verse, but consider Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes his sins shall have mercy. As you see there in your notes, under the hall closet is the place where I hide. It's a waste place where my hidden sin dwells. Where the sin that I act as if only I know about it. And I'm okay with it. It's that place that I need to give the key over to Christ. I need to give it to Him. And my prayer needs to be this. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. You're asking Him, Lord, show me what's in my hall closet. Show me what's that hidden sin that I'm just trying to spray the odor freshener to try to cover up that sin. It's there. Christ knows about it. But you're saying, search me, O God, show me. Show me my sin. So my prayer is crying out, God, search me, because I want to walk in the way of everlasting. But then what should my practice be? When God reveals to you the sin of your hall closet, what do? You give Him the key and confession of sin. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. My prayer should be, Lord, show me my sin. My practice should be to confess that sin and Proverbs 28:13 to forsake that sin. Don't just acknowledge that you do sin. We all sin. Don't just acknowledge the presence of sin in your life. Acknowledge it, but then turn from it. Walk in the way of everlasting. Walk in the way of light. Walk in the way of Christ-likeness with your back towards sin. As Christ deals with that sin. And do you know why the atmosphere of the house changed? Because as long as you have hidden sin in your heart, you are weighted down by guilt. There's a bad feeling in your soul. There's a sin detector that's going off. It's like a smoke detector. It's saying there's smoke in the house, there's sin in the house, there's sin in the house. And instead of taking the pillow and trying to cover over, deal with it. Find the sin. Find the smoke.
Deal with it. Put it out. Get rid of it. Confess it. Forsake it. So that that sin detector, it stops piercing. Because how do you live with a smoke detector going off in your life? No wonder so many Christians have such a horrible time living this life, because guilt is just oppressing them. And I just can't think. Think of that piercing sound of the smoke detector. If it's always going off, you got to get out. You can't be around that, can you? But yet as Christians, we try to live with guilty conscience because we either don't know how to confess it, or we really don't recognize it, or we choose to not deal with it. And we wonder why I feel so oppressed, and I feel so stressed out, and I feel like I don't have victory in my life, and life is just so hard. This Christian life is too much. It's because we aren't dealing with the sin in our life. And we're not giving Christ doesn't feel at home in our life because he cannot look upon sin. His eyes are too pure. He cannot live around sin. We need to get it right. Consider Micah 7:18. It says, "Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" He forgives iniquity, he forgives sin, and he passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Throughout the Scripture we see that God loves to forgive. He loves to forgive. That whole closet of sin that each of us have to a varying degree, if you have never taken the time to deal with it. God loves to forgive. Do you understand? Do you understand that? That is an awesome reality. God loves to give mercy. He wants to take that guilt away. He wants to take that stink out of your life. He wants you to be able to live without that piercing, screeching noise of the sin detector going off because you're refusing to get it right with God. He wants to silence that. Do you understand? Do you understand? Are you willing to walk with God through each room of your house and deal with your mind? Deal with your appetite, your desires? Are you willing to go and deal with the fellowship? The fellowship that he is so desperately craving, and in many ways you have grown silent and lacking in that fellowship. Are you willing to continue to walk with him through each area of the home, into that workspace area, and understand that, you know, maybe I'm not using my talents in a way that's advancing his kingdom. I'm still seeking to advance my kingdom. Are you willing to walk through the house with Christ and deal with your whole closet of sin? Are you? Paul prays that Christ may dwell, feel comfortable in your home, the home of your heart, by faith. Does Jesus Christ feel at home in the lifestyle that you're living? That's hard. When I was introduced to this book and I began to read through it, it was hard. And it still is hard to read through that. Because I know that my mind still needs to be cleared up more. There's still things in my desires that aren't the way they should be. There's still work that I'm doing that isn't for the glory of God. There's still things in my life that need to be continually cleansed, don't they? There's still that whole closet that it seems as though Christ just cleaned it all up, and then somehow I find myself shoving something back in the corner and trying to hide it and trying to put the, you know, potpourri over top of it to try to keep that stink so that nobody sees it. But the reality is, what am I doing? I'm forgetting that I serve a God who knows all things. So we have an awesome God. Are you willing to pursue a life where Christ dwells in your heart by faith, where He lives comfortably at home in your life, and there's nothing in your life that He has to turn away from because He cannot look upon sin? And how do you do that? That when you sin, quickly get it right. Quickly get it right. Confess it and forsake it. Quickly confess it and forsake it. Be in right fellowship with God. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Our point of action is this. Our worthy walk is undergirded by spiritual strength, marked by a life that is ruled by Christ and submission to Him. It's understanding the reality of His indwelling presence that leads to the revealing of His indwelling presence in my daily life. This is done as I submit to Christ's work of dealing with my heart. Shall we take a few moments and let Christ deal with our heart right now? I'll challenge you right now. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm just going to challenge you right now, encourage you. You and God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to respond to me. I'm not looking for anything. I'm simply asking you to do this. In the quietness of your heart, you standing before God, you and God, it's just the two of you. Based upon what you just heard, based upon walking through the house of your heart, the house of your life, would you pray? Say, Lord, search me, O God. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Pause and listen. It's a conversation. You just ask God a question. Would you do this? Would you search me? Would you show me? And stop and listen. Let Him answer you. And as a thought comes to your mind of sin in your life, take that immediately before Him. Lord, forgive me. You confess it. Say the same thing about that sin as God does. And you take it before Him. Be willing to take anything He brings before you back to Him and confess it and ask Him, Lord, help me to forsake it. You willing to do that? Take a few moments. Keep going back to Him. Lord, search my heart. Know it. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Show it to me, Lord. I want to confess it. Father, we're thankful for Your Word that says if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're thankful for Your Word that tells us that You delight in mercy. You love to forgive. Lord, as we seek to be diligent in confessing the sins that You show us, help us to be diligent in asking You to show us any sin in our lives. But may we be diligent in confessing and asking You to help us forsake to the praise of Your glory. Father, all of us need Your help. May we learn to live a life of prayer, seeking to always be reconciled with You, seeking to daily fellowship with You. Father, may it be our practice to diligently confess and forsake our sin. Daily, moment by moment. Help us to rest in Your promises, Your promise of forgiveness. Help us, O God, we pray. Father, as we enter into this time of communion, we pray, Lord, that You would be lifted up. This is a time of worship, Lord. We get to rejoice in what You have done for us.
Father, help us, I pray. May this be an opportunity. We rejoice in who you are, what you have done for us, the forgiveness of sins. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.